pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for clarification that comes from studying your Bible that you've preserved for us when we learn to rightly divide it. And Lord, today as we talk about your plans for the future, I pray that we would have a clear understanding of what you have planned. And God, we would not mix scriptures and mangle them together, but rather we could rightly divide them and have an understanding of what you're not only doing today, but what you will do in the future concerning the body of Christ and also Israel. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgive me, got some talking issues going on, sinuses, love it, but I'm going to keep going and you just bear with me, okay? Hopefully I'm loud enough. But if you can see on the board here, as I've drawn, I don't have Karen here, so she can't correct me when I speak incorrectly. But I have Israel in green, all right, to represent earthly things, and also body of Christ in blue to represent heavenly things. And I went ahead and stole some of the thunder in drawing this circle here because I'm not going to get into a lot of topical scriptures. We can talk about that later if you desire. But I drew a circle here. If you notice in the blue, kingdom of God, and then within that kingdom of God is also the kingdom of heaven, which has to do with Israel, and body of Christ, which has to do with heavenly places. I'll go ahead and explain this, okay? Paul uses the term kingdom of God. But guess what? Luke also uses the term kingdom of God. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. But Paul never uses the term kingdom of heaven. So what a lot of people say is, okay, so if Paul uses the term kingdom of God and Luke used the term of kingdom of God, they really won't go with the kingdom of heaven thing because that doesn't fit the argument. But they say, well, look, Luke and Paul both use the same term. That must mean that Paul was never preaching anything different or new. That's what they say. I wanted to just draw that out for you right there and show you. Kingdom of God has to do with the full reign of God. Okay? In essence, everything that you see and know about God's dominion is defined as the kingdom of God. Heavenly places, earthly places, all right? Now, speaking concerning the earth, we know that as of now, today, God is not reigning and ruling and having full dominion on the earth. Why? Because for a short time, and we don't know how long because we're still living in it, this earth is still infested with sin. Satan is still availably working and operating. God has not yet thrown him into his eternal damnation. He still has authority. He still has power. 1 Corinthians calls him the prince of, the king of this world. Did I say that correct? Yes. So that may not be in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I was thinking princes of this earth. But we do know two things to be sure. One, Satan's a real deal, right? It's not just a myth or fairy tale. And secondly, he has dominion and power on this earth, okay? So look at right here real quick, and I'm explaining this. Like I said, I'm not going to go into, there's so many verses I could show you. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We can do that later, but kingdom of heaven has to do in the future with Israel, okay? And we're going to talk about that here in a minute, but I just want you to know that the kingdom of heaven or Israel's kingdom, all right, the future kingdom that will come down from heaven and reside on this earth is, yes, indeed, a part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is not the body of Christ. All right, why is that? Because the body of Christ is, as we'll also talk about in a minute, is destined for heavenly places. But guess what? Just because the body of Christ and the kingdom of heaven are different things does not take away from the fact that both of these things, in essence, are in the kingdom of God or in the rule and principality of God. All right? Is that clear as mud? Actually, it's very clear. And that's why I kind of wanted to draw that circle. You know, you can do your own, just take notes about it. But that shows you that we can have this kingdom of God, and within that kingdom of God, there still be the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ, both being called kingdom of God, but not making those two in the middle synonymous with one another, all right? Hope that helps, maybe not. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, heard that. It's out there. I've had people ask me about it quite frequently, so just wanted to go ahead and gear you up with that information. Be prepared for anything, because it's funny, people will find the silliest things sometimes, and they'll find the deepest things sometimes, They just want to see you be wrong. And we need to be able to, by God's word, rightly divided, say, well, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But if I'm not, I'm not. So let's talk about it. And so that's very good information right there to possess. Okay? But what we're going to get at today is part five, why mid-Acts, why the mystery? And I've done it every week, so let's do it again. I'm going to read this big, long sentence to the front, and we'll get started. The title mid-Acts dispensationalism is a pretty big mouthful. But past the intimidating title, there are some milestones that need to be reached for one to understand the importance of the distinctions that have been made by groups that claim to, quote-unquote, rightly divide the words of truth. And I actually minimized this outline because I wanted to add some more to this section this morning. But you probably have the outlines from the past couple of weeks. They're also on midactstruth.com. We've went one parts 1 through 4. There's outlines there for you to have. We've talked about all the different things that God distincts in His Word, Israel, prophecy, and versus Paul and mystery, the body of Christ. We talked about things concerning the ambassadors versus Israel being God's role. And actually, there's a lot more. I won't go back over those because today I want to be a conclusion lesson. Because, excuse me, we've talked about all these things, and one big question still resides in my mind: why? You know, why? Once again, why mid-Acts? Why the mystery? Why is this stuff so important? The final distinction that we will discuss in this series is the place in which God reveals that the two participating groups, Israel and the body of Christ, okay, in parentheses there, in His plan, are promised and destined to obtain in the fullness of times. And all of that big mouthful to say this simply. I want to talk about what has God said, where has God said that Israel will reside in the future. Will it be on earth? Will it be in heaven? He's going to create something new, something old. What's He going to do? And the same question for the body of Christ. As I drew this chart on the board here, is the body of Christ going to be a part of the kingdom of Israel? Are they going to go somewhere else? Are they going to be a part of the kingdom that comes down from heaven and sets on the earth? You know, where are they going to be? What are they going to be doing? And you say, well, this is good to know. Why is it so important? There's a lot of people who read into passages. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It talks about streets of gold and mansions and all these things. And people say, I can't wait to get in my mansion. I can't wait to walk those streets of gold. You know what's hard for me to understand? How can we talk about spiritual heavenly places and ruling and reigning where I'm still worried about living in a mansion and walking on golden streets? People say, well, we're going to rule and reign in heavenly places and we're going to be there forever with God, but still want to say, well, we're also going to, you know, be a part of a kingdom that comes down from heaven and sets on earth. But then we want to still call it heavenly places. How does that work? All right? If you notice, there's some distinctions there. What's heavenly is not earthly, and what's earthly is not heavenly. If you're going to have an earthly place called a heavenly place, all right, or a heavenly thing or a kingdom come from heaven, what's going to have to happen, and this is kind of quite ironic because the way I'm explaining this is actually in Scripture, a heavenly place is going to have to come and sit on an earthly place. And we'll talk about that too in Revelation in just a few minutes. But all of this we're saying, it's really important for us to know what we believe and what we trust our future to have. Because you think about it, we got a Bible, has 66 books, has almost 1 million words in it, and give or take, halfway there, almost 1 million. And we say that we trust it, we believe it, God's preserved it, we have it. And so it's pretty important to say, if I think and I believe and I place my faith in what this book says, well, we also need to know, what does this book say about our future? Because you say you're investing your eternity in it. Well, where's your eternity going to be? That's what we're talking about, okay? And this will also help you in other aspects of Bible study because you'll be able to read scriptures, read passages, and know whether or not it's talking to you based upon the context of where the destination is. All right, no more introduction. Let's get started. Firstly, speaking about Israel, okay? Israel, and I'm just going to outline this for you. Israel is promised of God three things, all right? They're going to rule and reign on the earth. They're going to have a kingdom on this earth. And their heaven, their kingdom, is going to be brought down and set on this earth. Whoa. That's three pretty distinct points, James. You know, you're saying those things. Well, I didn't make these up, just so you know. I'm going to show you where I get these from. Flip over to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1, verse 14. Contrary to popular belief, 1 Peter, along with many other books written or epistles written in your the right half of your Bible. Some people call it the New Testament. It's not the New Testament. We've talked about that before. Do you have the death of a testator? You have no such thing called a New Testament. That means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. Sorry, that's just how, if we're going to go with printer press publishers, we're going to go with them. Okay, I can get it. You can put New Testament wherever you want it. I'm going to go with what God defines. You can't have a New Testament until after the death of a testator. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. And a lot of things that we find in the right half has to do with the New Testament, yes. But what Paul wrote about as the 13 epistles written to the churches, the body of Christ, he's not talking about a new covenant or a kingdom to come or anything of that nature. He's talking about things that have to do with mystery, things that are not revealed. That was extra. You don't have to pay for it, okay? But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, just so you know, I don't receive a paycheck. That was a joke. You can laugh. 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your... Sorry, 1:4. I apologize. I was like, wait a minute, where's this going? Excuse me. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. At first glance, this is like, okay, well, you know, what are you talking about here? What's the point? I mean, it looks like it's just talking about the regular heaven we always talk about. Read verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Notice that there again. Okay, we'll talk about that for a second. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot I can talk about in this section of Scripture, but first off, notice where he says that in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. What does it say? Again, I've mentioned this many times before. It goes back to the John 3. The John issue with the being born again, okay? If a person, and this has to do with Israel, because some people say that us today, we can be baptized and be born again, okay? The problem is, he talks about the flesh there. He's not just talking about regular human beings. He's talking there in early John to the nation Israel. And that you can pick up on that when he says, ye must be born again. But he's only talking to one guy there, right? Nicodemus. But he says, ye must be born again. He's not just talking to one guy in that aspect. He's saying, you, Nicodemus, and all of the rest of Israel needs to be born again. We can look in Matthew and we can see that their issue was John the Baptist comes preaching and some people say, well, we have Abraham and we have Isaac and we have Jacob. And it's made very clear that it's not going to be by your flesh of being Israel, but it's going to be whether or not you're born again of the Spirit. So the reason I say that is that translates all the way over here to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Because I want to show you where it says that Peter's telling his audience that God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What was their first hope? Because if you got an again, you got a first, okay? Their first hope was we're Israel, and God has promised us a kingdom. He's promised us to be a nation of rulers, okay? A kingdom, a nation of priests. And what happened? Well, Messiah comes and Israel rejects. Well, you can't bring a kingdom to a nation when the nation's not going to receive their kingdom, okay? But what does Peter say? But he has, in verse 3, begotten us again unto a lively hope. The hope was gone when the Messiah came and Israel rejected. But guess what? God still offered salvation. God still offered the kingdom. And many of the remnant, the little flock, were what? Born again. Because they did trust the Messiah. They were baptized for repentance. They did trust the fact that Jesus had come. And so when they received their Messiah, they were born again. And they were born again not because they were people that got washed in water, like people say for us today. They were born again because they were at one time Israel. But then they also were baptized, making them Israel, not just circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the Spirit, putting them and placing them in, once again, God's program, all right? It wasn't good enough to be just Israel. you had to be born again. I hope that's not confusing. I've talked about that before. I really wasn't planning on going there this morning, but I just want to show you there where it talks about in verse 3, being begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus died, what did all the disciples do? Oh no, they were upset. They were sad. But what happened when they resurrected? Well, first off, most of them didn't believe it. None of them believed it, actually, until they saw it. But then, guess what? Oh, Jesus resurrected, so God can still fulfill what he promised. And then you remember what happens in Acts chapter 1, verse 6? If you don't, we talked about it last week, but if you flip over there, 40 days, Jesus spends time with his apostles and the disciples, and there's still a question on their lips. After these 40 days of spending all this time with Jesus, whatever they talked about, guess what they're still asking for? He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, or the kingdom of heaven? Okay, as Matthew talks about so many oftentimes. They were still wondering, okay, all right, you're resurrected, that's good. We were scared there for a minute, but you're back. So you can still fulfill what you promised that you were going to do. Right there we got it written, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Israel, same thing. And so when we read this in 1 Peter, guess what? Peter's still addressing that very fact. It's not here yet, but it's coming. Read verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so here's where I want to get. Israel's promise, Israel's kingdom, is in heaven. Whoa. Because doesn't that mean the same thing then, that the body of Christ are going to reign in heavenly places? How does that work? I'm glad you asked, right? Because what do you do with this kingdom in heaven, as Peter talks about? Well, there's a thing that a lot of people don't know about what Peter believes and what Peter trusted, because Peter believed and trusted that that kingdom in heaven was going to come to earth. All right, let's read it in Matthew chapter 6. You know, this is one of these things that we're going to read right now that people, they spiritualize it and they don't take it for what it says. But I'll tell you one thing that I don't pray today. I don't pray that God would bring heaven today and put it down on earth. Why? Because I know, one, I'm already in a position that I'm complete. I know that I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I know that when I die and when I find myself in the presence of the Lord, there's still a promise that my body, mortal, will be made immortal and incorruptible in the resurrection. But look at what look at what Jesus tells the disciples, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 10. Now, you know this because it's the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer. I could, if we had time, and we may someday, I'll take you verse by verse through this and show you what it has to do, who it has to do with and what it has to do with, and that who and what is not you, okay? But this one very specifically, verse 10, thy kingdom come. Remember, this is Jesus answering his question. The disciples say, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Teach us to pray, Lord. And he teaches them what they should be praying for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Spiritualized version of this is saying, well, we're all in God's kingdom, we're all saved, so what we need to be doing is make sure that we bring kingdom here to this earth. That we do that by how we act and how we work and how we live, and we can bring literally, because we're all part of heaven now, we're all in the body of Christ, we can bring heaven here and bring it to earth. That's how people preach this. One of my favorite songs when I began to learn Right Division, the main chorus line was, bring your kingdom here. And I love the song, I love the way it sounded, but it constantly repeated, bring your kingdom, bring your kingdom, bring your kingdom. And then for a long time, I was like, oh, this means I am living out my kingdomship here on earth. And I need to be, acting like a saint and making sure people understand the gospel and do my very best to make everything heavenly here that I can. That's what I thought. That's what I understood. Here's the thing. Jesus teaching his disciples, and once again, this is before the death, before the resurrection. And by the way, in case you didn't know, Luke 9, they're preaching the gospel in Luke 18. They don't know anything about Jesus dying. So they're not preaching the cross. They're not preaching Jesus' death and resurrection for salvation. They're preaching something entirely different. And in Matthew 6, Jesus instructs his disciples to pray that the kingdom, all right? I'm not making this up. Thy kingdom come. What kingdom? Because at this point, right here, the kingdom is not on the earth, as Jesus is telling them to pray. You know what some people say? Well, that didn't happen until Acts 2, because that's when the Holy Spirit came down. And that's when, you know, something from heaven came to earth. Well, here's the thing. That, my friends, is two things, actually. One, Peter said that those same days that happened, it was the last days. It wasn't a new thing. It wasn't a new day. He said this is the last day being fulfilled. These are what Daniel, the prophet, spoke about. But secondly, this Holy Spirit coming down, this kingdom coming to earth, as some people preach it, is a problem. Because when, although, yes, the Holy Spirit did come down, guess what didn't happen? Israel, all right, did not take their place as a kingdom or a nation. And here we see that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Israel. You know what happened to Israel? Most of it, even after the Holy Spirit comes down, still did not believe the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Still did not believe the fact that God was offering still salvation to them. And all the way through the book of Acts to the chapter 28, Paul, who later on has received a mystery, received different information, says, I'm no longer going to Israel, I'm going to Gentiles only. Romans 9, 10, and 11, we can see that Israel was standing, but they were stumbling, and then they fell. Israel, kingdom of Israel, is not possible when most of all of Israel has rejected their kingdom. And then goes the teaching, and I'm just rambling now, but then goes the teaching. People say, well, we are spiritual Israel. We have taken the place of Israel because they rejected their kingdom, so now we are recipients of their kingdom. Well, there's a problem with that, because in the body of Christ, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. But you're calling yourself a spiritual Israelite. How does that happen? How does that work? And so we talk about the importance of right division. You can't explain these things without being able to rightly divide. So just to take away the argument, though, I'm going to go with the fact that Jesus was literally preaching and teaching his disciples, telling them to pray for heaven to come down. And some people would fight me tooth and nail and say, well, I disagree. Okay, well, you can disagree with me. Do you disagree with God? Because that's what I'm going to read. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. It says, for here we have no, and notice this, continuing city, but we seek one to, what's the word? Come. All right? Here it doesn't say we're seeking one to go to. We're seeking one that we're going to make it into. And notice it doesn't say we're looking for heavenly places. They're looking for a city. What does a city have to do with? A city has to do with a kingdom. Did you know that a kingdom is built around a city? Every kingdom in the history had a city within its walls. All right? Every single one of them. Jerusalem, all the ones of the Old Testament. If you've read any history books at all about medieval times, every kingdom was considered to be a city within the kingdom's walls. The writer of Hebrews is talking to an audience who apparently is looking for a city, a kingdom. But not just a kingdom, not just heavenly places, but look what he says. We are seeking for a city to come. They're looking for something in the future. Well, that's not bad, right? Because you and I, correct, we're waiting for heaven. We're not yet in heavenly places. True, yes. We know that for to die is to be in the presence of the Lord, and we know that we have heavenly places to obtain in the future, which we'll talk more about in a minute. But, you know, when it comes to all of this, we agree that we're still waiting for heavenly places too, right? And these people are, so there's no difference, really. Because there's one more verse that we need to look at then that really helps us out with all of this. Because you can either say, well, I'm just going to spiritualize all the way through this. I'm going to make up stuff. And, you know, I'm going to make this fit. You know, kingdom of heaven, heavenly places, body of Christ, Israel, it's all the same. Well, you can do that. But to do that, you are going to be intellectually, what's the word I was going to say here? To be, you're not going to be authentic. You're not going to have, what's the word? I was going to look for a fancy title. It doesn't matter. Integrity. Sorry. You're going to have no intellectual integrity if you go with that, because there is the rest of the Bible to answer questions with, okay? So you got to observe all of the scriptures, not just some of the scriptures, and that's what we're striving to do here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Now, for the simple fact that I just said the word revelation, here's what a major majority, that's kind of a repetitive there, sorry, a majority of the people, here's what they say. Oh, well, revelation, and I'm thinking about a certain group, so this isn't everybody. Some people believe stuff in revelation still to come. A lot of people believe revelation, oh, that already happened. AD 70, that was the end of all of that. But yet they still say some things are prophecy, still in the book of Revelation to take place. But there's one mainline denomination. They say, you know, most of that in Revelation, you can't talk about it because it's already taken place. Really? Let's see if this is taking place. Because I've shown you from 1 Peter 1:4 that Peter's talking to his audience about a renewed hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they're still going to get what Jesus promised. I showed you in Matthew 6:10 that Jesus taught his apostles to pray for a kingdom to come to this earth. I've shown you in Hebrews 13:14 that the writer of Hebrews told his audience that they were seeking for a city to come. I want to show you now in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, that this is still yet to be fulfilled. And I, John, saw the holy city. There's the word city, same word used in Hebrews. New Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem have to do with? Israel. Jerusalem is home base for Israel. And this isn't just a regular Jerusalem. This is a new Jerusalem. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, here's a couple things we need to know. When it comes to Israel, their promise has to do with the earth. When it comes to Israel, their promise is for a kingdom on this earth. And thirdly, when it comes to Israel, we need to understand that this has to do with heaven being brought down to earth. Okay? I double repeated myself there, but earth has to do with Israel. They're promised a kingdom that will come down from heaven to the earth. I just showed you that from four clear, distinct passages. Okay? Now people will take those four and they'll spiritualize them and say, well, that's not what that means. And if you have somebody that says every time you show them something from the Bible, well, that doesn't mean that. You're taking it too literal. You have people to do that, your Bible study's done anyways. Because they're not trusting the words on the page. They're trusting their preconceived notions of the denomination. They're trusting the indoctrination that they've been given. All right? They've been indoctrinated for years. And for you to say anything different from what they've been taught, that's heresy. Okay? I hope that you're a little bit better than that. Because I used to not have this understanding. But I can also say I used to not believe the words on the page. Now I do. So now I can say things like this because that's what God's Word says. This has to do with Israel. All right? But also, there's a whole other entity at work here that when it comes to God's plan, it has to do with the body of Christ. Concerning the body of Christ is promised a heavenly position, okay, in God's universal dominion. Using that word universal, that's why I drew this blue circle, okay? This is universal across the board. This is God's full reign, power, dominion, and order. It's not something done on the earth. It's not just something done in heavenly places. We, within God's scope of His kingdom, altogether, we have a place to reign and rule in heavenly places. All right? That means that we don't have to worry about a Israel kingdom here on the earth. We have heavenly places to obtain, which we'll read in a second. We are what you would call dispensationalists. And I know that's a heavy word, but dispensationalist simply means, and it's okay because God's a dispensationalist. That's how He works. He works at different times and different ways with different people according to different messages. And all we're doing is picking up on those different times and different ways and the different messages that He spoke to different people. And we're part of the people that's been spoken to in a different time and a different way with a different message. And we're reading that and we're trusting that, okay? But there's a lot of charts that other people do that would also be called quote-unquote dispensationalists. We're Acts chapter 9 dispensationalists. We're mid-Acts because we believe something was given to the Apostle Paul that was distinct and different. But there's other people who are Acts 2 dispensationalists, And they say that the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they're all three simultaneously the same thing, and that we, as body of Christ saints, will someday live in that kingdom. You heard that before, I'm sure. We'll live in that kingdom, and we'll all be there in the same place.
That comes from an inability to make the distinction that God is doing something today that he was not doing then. Right? Let's talk about that, because we are promised an heavenly position in God's universal dominion. So that includes three things also. It includes heaven, all right? Heavenly places. It includes God's kingdom, all right? The big picture of God's kingdom. But it also, includes earthly, all right? The earthly are transformed and taken up. And I'll talk about that in a second. So let's read through some of these. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Word of God says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We see here that Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, talks about a transformation of our mortal bodies into an immortal, incorruptible body, being likened to the body of Jesus Christ. You know, that body that resurrected from the grave that wasn't just physical anymore, but it could walk through walls, it could do things that your bodies and my body, we can't do. We're going to have a glorious body like that. That's what this verse is saying. We're going to have a body that's not, that is no longer earthly, that is no longer inflicted with pain and harm. You know, you could hurt the earthly body of Jesus, but you couldn't hurt the heavenly body of Jesus. But also that heavenly body still had what? It still had those scars. It still had the side that had been pierced. But it was different altogether. There's a lot more on that, and there's a lot more that we just simply, quite frankly, if I could tell you, we don't know. But that's awesome to think about, and it's a promise of God and His Word to us. But what I want to show you here, first and foremost, though, is our conversation is in heaven. Okay? You know from Colossians chapter 3 that our mind should be set on things above and not on things below, right? That shows you where our focus is. This also shows you our future, that we will be transformed into something different to rule and reign in another place. That's not earth. It's heavenly. Secondly, if you look with me to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, "And it hath raised us up," talking about Christ, "hath raised us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All right? This is talking about us being somewhere else, not on the earth, but in heaven, all right? Well, that's not too much different from what the writers to the Israel was saying here, right? They're looking for a city to come. They're looking for something that's going to be, you know, brought down later. There's not really much something, you know, it's not really something that different, correct? Well, there's one more verse that you need to explore before you answer that question efficiently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17. Now, I will be very blunt and direct with you. Some people have huge issues with this verse. I don't want to call this the rapture. That's not a Bible word. I'm going to go with biblical language. It's going to be a catching up, caught up, okay? "Then we which are alive and remain," what does it say here? "Shall be caught up together." And then it says, "with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air." And, all right, this is very important, okay? "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wow. Here's what you need to know. In comparison to what we talked about Israel here, the body of Christ also has three things. We're promised heaven. We also are promised to be a part of God's kingdom, and actually, you're already in God's kingdom, because if you didn't know it, if you're saved, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God, all right? God's kingdom. But that's not somewhere you're physically reigning right now. But I want to show you the difference.
Israel's plan and prophecy for future has to do with heaven being brought to earth. Has to do with an earthly place being being effected with a kingdom that's going to come from heaven and be placed on this earth. Let me show you the distinction, though. God, with the body of Christ, is going to be a lot different, okay? Because what he's planning on doing with us is not taking heaven and placing it on the earth, but rather taking us who are earthly and placing us in heaven. But also notice here that this involves a change. Okay, it involves a change from mortal to immortal. Okay, so pick up on that, because the picture of Israel has to do with heaven coming to earth. The picture of God's plan for the body of Christ is for those who are earthly to be transformed into immortal and be put in heavenly places. You know, you're like, well, this is pretty, you know, this is good to know. What's the importance of it? What is the importance of it? Well, the question we've been looking at all along has had to do with one main underlying tone. All right? That which is mystery is not prophecy. And that which is prophecy is not mystery. And just so you know, we talk about the mystery all the time, but it's important for us to recognize that the mystery has more to do with than just our salvation. It has to do with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, both of these things, both things on earth and things in heaven, that they're going to be brought together in one unique individual, Christ. All right? God has a plan that in the fullness of times, notice that fullness of times means when all things are said and done, everything's done that God's going to do, all right? He has one big plan. He's going to take and he's going to put those things in heaven and those things in earth. And don't hear me saying that he's going to put them in the same place. That's not what I'm saying. But he's going to put them in the same one. All right? He's going to put us all and bring us all in Christ. What we're showing here is a full picture of God's plan in the fullness of time. Ephesians 1:10. In the fullness of time, God's plan is to put things in heaven and things in earth into Christ. That is the connection. Okay? So, although today is a conclusion message, it's also a message that opens up the rest of the story. All right? If you can get this understanding, you can now take the rest of your Bible and be able to rightly divide it. Not just today, but the things that we've went over in the last few weeks. All right? Specifically, this is the fifth lesson that we've done. So it's been 6 weeks because we did a chart week last week. A chart message last week. But over the last 6 weeks, we have discussed all these things. It's now through this that you can have opportunity to take your Bible and say, okay, I understand now the difference between prophecy and mystery. I understand that God has plans to do things with Israel that he's not planning to do with us, the body of Christ. So in conclusion, number one, prophecy has been interrupted. That is how in the world that over there on the right is even possible. Because God has said, pause. That's the pause button on the TV remote, right? God's paused that program. He's not operating with a nation right now. He's not operating with Israel. He's not operating with people in general according to their bloodline. He's operating with a body of Christ. So there's no distinction between Jew or Greek or Jew or Gentile. He's operating according to those who have placed their faith in the gospel of Christ. But, so that being one, prophecy being interrupted. Number two, in conclusion, the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. That is single-handedly the most important thing that you can get from all of this, is that there is a message being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are things being brought up again in 1 Peter, in Hebrews, in Revelation that have not to do with you, the body of Christ. You're not saved by the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. You're not saved by placing your faith in your water baptism and remission of sins.
It's not your message. It's not being preached to you. Rather, what's being preached to you is God's free grace that has been dispensed and bestowed upon us, Gentiles, as opportunity because God revealed a mystery unto the Apostle Paul. And that is where we say, thank you, Father. Okay? We say all of this and we make this huge distinction. Israel's church and the church, the body of Christ, are different. Not the same. Okay? I hope that, this is kind of short and sweet, but this is a big overview picture of places that we need to understand. Israel has a future. It's not done. It's not over. God still has unfulfilled promises to a kingdom, Israel. But God also has promises and things that He said that He is going to do for those who are in the body of Christ. You make these distinctions, you understand the difference, you able in your mind, here's a chart on a board, here's an outline on paper, but you should have these things working in your mind as you study your Bible. All right? Does anybody have any questions? Anything else to add to that? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you so much for all that you've provided in your word for us to know and learn and understand. And I pray that we would be able to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We would make our pattern after that as ambassadors. And God, that we would take our position here as ministers of reconciliation very serious and redeeming the time for the days of evil. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the gospel, the grace of God. We thank you for salvation that comes by grace through faith and not our works. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.